Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 here. Look over to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. And I want you to, we're going to pick up actually at verse 1, but in particular we're going to look at verse 6 there. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful for the time that we can meet this morning and look into Your Word. And Father, we pray and ask that as we are learning about grace and how grace works and how to live by grace, that we would see life as the opportunity to learn just that, to press towards the mark, and to let our service to You be the result of an appreciation for who You have made us to be in Christ. We pray that just for the next little bit here as we study, that the things that are maybe on our mind and have got us sidetracked, or just with all the busyness of life going on, that we, each and every one of us, would be able just to put those things aside for now and just kind of unite our hearts together in seeking to understand Your Word and understand really what it is, how it is that grace looks and would look in the life of those who choose to live it. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. We've spent a number of weeks now in this series entitled Understanding and Appreciating Grace. If I've got my numbering system correct here, I think this is lesson number 7, okay? Anyway, so for those of you maybe that are keeping notes, whatever. What I want to do today, this is kind of the final lesson in the series. Having said that, though, understand that you never are going to have a final lesson in understanding grace, right? Do you understand that? As long as you're alive, and how long is that going to be? Forever, you're going to be learning about grace. So I don't want to convey when I say, well, this is the final lesson of understanding grace, that, okay, we're all done with it, we've accomplished. No, okay. But just in terms of wrapping up the series, because there's a lot of other things we want to study as well, all of which include grace. But in terms of kind of wrapping up this series, the question that we want to ask this morning, it's on the practical side of grace. And all of it is practical, by the way. But it really is on the practical side of grace. And it's a real simple question, is what does grace actually look like in life? What does it actually look like in life? How will you know if you're living by grace? How will you know if somebody else is living by grace? What does it actually look like? You know what I'm saying? What's that? It is an unspeakable gift, but what will it look like? It'll look like it. Oh my, is that a good way to say it? Wow, did you hear what he said? I don't know. Friends, you know me. You read me like a book. My mind is, I just have too many things on my mind this morning. I mean that, you know, and you, from the time you probably got here and saw me and said hi or whatever, you said, boy, John's just occupied this morning with a lot of things on his mind. And I do. I just have too many things on my mind this morning. So the way you said it is really good. Did you say it really loud? Would you, Jim?
You look like you don't worry.
You look like you just don't worry about everything. Isn't that really good? And the thing is that all of us, we can just tend to worry about too many things, right? And be overly concerned and make things way more complicated than they either need to be or than they ever turn out being. You've heard it said that 95% of the things that people worry about never come to pass. So it's a demonstration that it's such a waste of time to worry about things that frankly are just so often so a waste of energy and so meaningless and so forth. Okay, we have to move on, okay? So what we want to say is this. What is grace going to look like in my life? What's it actually going to look like? And I think what you're going to find is it's a whole lot less complicated than we make it. It's going to be simple. Because grace is what?
Simple.
If we find ourselves worried about this and worried about that and upset and threatened about this, you know what? We aren't living by grace. Right? We're letting other things occupy our thinking. So what I want to do as we kind of wrap up the series this morning, we just want to say, practically, what does grace look like? And I have really three or four real basic, simple points, right? Point number one is the one I appreciate, okay? And you'll see why here as soon as I read this. Point number one, what does grace look like, is, first of all, what it does not look like. And that is, a life of grace is not a life without problems. A life of grace, what it's going to look like, it's not going to be a life, this side of glory anyway, it's not going to be a life without problems. It's not going to be a life without complications. It's not going to be a life without challenges. It's not going to be a life without temptations. It's not going to be a life without struggles. You understand what I'm saying? If we're conveying the idea that a life of grace is a life that is void of complications, void of challenges, void of temptations and struggles, well, that isn't the life you know. It's not the life I know. It's not the life Paul knew. This side of glory, what do you know you're going to constantly have?
Problems,
yeah. Challenges, difficulties, things like that. You'll look right at the passage where we read this morning. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. Look at all the things that you can discern about what is in life. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What do you know automatically, right from the very first call there? You're free. But prior to that, what's he say? Therefore, what's implied?
You can fall.
See, when he says stand fast, the implication is that there are going to be challenges to cause us to not stand fast. And when it says stand fast, again, it isn't stand fast in our own strength. I've just thought about that a lot this week. About, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. When we fall is when we're trying to do it in our own strength. When we stumble and struggle is when we're trying to do it in our own strength. And just the fact that he starts that little verse there, stand fast, the implication is there's somebody trying to move us away. We're going to have problems. A life of grace, living under grace, is not a life void of problems. It's not a life void of temptation, struggles, difficulties. Look over a little bit further in the chapter, Galatians chapter 5, and look what he says at verse 13. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the what? Okay, so where else is it that we're going to find source of problems? From the flesh, you know? As long, yeah, you know? Nobody else agreed with Ken? Yeah. See, the number one problem is me, right? The number one problem isn't Satan. It's not the world out there. It's not, what's that?
No.
It's not very, yeah. The number one problem really isn't even those that oppose the message, that oppose us. The number one problem is me, right? The number one issue, the number one struggle, the number one conflict that I face is me. It's my flesh. And that's the number one problem. Well, the number one problem you face is your flesh, okay? That kind of thing. You see, a life of grace is not a life that's void of complication, void of temptation, void of struggles. Dare I ask some of you this morning how many years you have been saved? Should I ask that or should I not ask that question? Let me ask it a different way, okay? Has anybody here been saved more than 10 years? If so, raise your hand. Okay. Has anybody here been saved more than 20 years? If so, raise your hand. Okay. Weed out a few more there. Has anybody here been saved more than 25 years? Okay. How about more than 30 years? Okay, we're getting up there and so forth, all right? Now, in 30 years of knowing the Lord as your personal Savior, because that's what being saved is about, right? You know the Lord personally. Not just that He died for all men's sins, but that He died for your sins personally. In all those years of being a Christian, do you find that even now you still have struggles, challenges? Yeah, understand this. A life of grace is not a life void of complications. It's not a life void of temptations. It's not this side of glory. It's not a life that's void and free of struggle. Just think about Paul's epistles. If you were to identify a local church that Paul established in his ministry that was an ongoing, active, mature local church, which one would it not be?
Corinthians.
Which one would it be? One of two possibilities. Thessalonians would be one, and Philippians would be the other. Okay, the Ephesians, they did well. They fell away. The Colossians fell away. And so, but when you think about local assemblies that Paul established that really were doing well spiritually, it'd be Philippians and Thessalonians. Well, when you read those books, were they having problems?
Yeah.
You know, look over with me, for example, to Thessalonians. This is kind of an obvious one here, but look over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, chapter 4. Paul, everything he writes to these guys, for the most part, he's really commending them on their spiritual growth, their maturity, and so on. But look at the doctrine that he really addresses in 1 Thessalonians 4, the first part. Now look at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So they're doing pretty good, right? But he wants them to keep abounding more and more. Now watch this. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. What is the primary matter? Verse 3, the last word. Isn't that interesting? Something that might seem so obvious to some Christians, the idea of, don't go fornicating, don't go committing adultery, things like that. Why is it that Paul even had to bring it up with the Thessalonians? It was still a problem. It was still an issue. Is it a problem in society today? Of course it is. Is it a problem in the church today? Of course it is. All right? And what's rather interesting, when you think about the Thessalonians, they were idol-worshipping Gentiles. So in their mind, they had been taught what? That, sleeping around with whoever, it's just natural. After all, we're just animals, right? We're just products of evolution. So what does it matter with who you sleep and so forth? No commitment, that type of thing. And something that would seem so obvious, maybe to you or to me or whatever, Paul has to actually tell them that, guys, flee from fornication. Stay away from that stuff. So what I'm saying is this. A life of grace is not a life that's void of problems, void of temptation, void of struggles, void of hardships, void of challenges. If you get the idea that once you're saved by grace, then you'll never struggle again, you'll never have a problem again, you don't get that idea from Paul's epistles. You don't get that idea from the Word of God. All right? It's false teaching that says that, you come to God, you have a wonderful plan for your life, all your life changes, everything is better now, you never struggle with life again and so forth. If you, quote-unquote, came to Christ because of that, then what are you going to do after you've come to Christ and those problems still exist?
Give up faith.
Yeah. Now, does that therefore mean that, I'm struggling with this sin, it doesn't matter because I'm saved anyway, so I should just go live in it? No, the last 2 weeks we looked at what? Grace teaches us what? To live godly. It teaches us responsibility, right? To deny ungodliness. So it isn't grace that leads us to live in sin. We talked about this at Mike's last night, at Bible study and everything, that people say that you guys that teach grace, you're giving people a license to sin. You know what? People don't need a license to sin. They're doing it anyway. You don't have to come to the Scripture to get a license to sin. You get a driver's license, you have to go somewhere and apply for it. Fill out a test and take it, right? You get a real estate license, you have to go and take the test. You have to study for it. You don't have to study for sin. Right? Yeah. It isn't grace that gives you a license to sin. It isn't the finished work of Christ that does that. But the fact is that as believers, as long as we're in this world, in this flesh, a life of grace isn't saying that you're never going to struggle with temptation, with difficulties, hardships. Right? So that's really point number one. Now, is it good to know that or not?
Yes.
Why?
Because you know it's
going to
happen.
Yeah, because therefore, when... Let me ask it this way. Let me ask it this way. And the question kind of came up last night. It's a very good question. You know, if I keep struggling with the same issues I've struggled with, or some other issues, then what does your mind begin to wonder? Am I really saved? Right? Am I really saved? Okay, well, if I am, why do I keep doing these things? And what's the answer to that? Because of choice, right? I like the way that Rich said it last night, the idea of you just come to the end of yourself and say, Lord, you know, I just rest in you. The struggles that I face, the struggles that we all face, if we realize what they are, we realize the power of grace, it leads us to the place where we value more and more and more Christ and His work. Isn't that so true? So number one, it's a real simple point. A life of grace is not a life without complication, without difficulties, without hardships. And that really is liberating. It's good to know that, okay? Number two, what is it therefore? It is a life filled with opportunity. I mean, how many times a year do you get approached with a business opportunity? You know, all of us have, and all of us have done the same thing to others, right? Listen, life is an opportunity. The things that we see as challenges, the things that we see as complications, the things that we see as temptations, you know what all those really are for a believer? That is the opportunity. It is the opportunity to live the life of grace. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that I'm struggling with, whatever it is that we as individuals or as a local assembly face, because we do face them as a body, right? The body of Christ. Whatever it is that we face, we have got to change our thinking about them. Somebody comes along and says, this is my problem, and the tendency is, in our flesh, you know, they're down, they're discouraged, and maybe rightfully so. I don't mean to come across as unsympathetic to them and so forth, but the tendency is somebody comes along and they'll explain this problem and that problem and so forth, and then what happens? We get right down the doldrums with them. Oh, we have this problem, this is going to be so complicated. I'm asking, let's change our thinking. Right? Because if we look at the situations that life presents us with, and we let those situations get us down and discouraged and depressed, and they can, are we living the life of grace? We're living a defeated life. So instead of looking at things as complications and hardships and difficulties and trials, and they are, let's just make a different choice as far as well we're going to view it. And say, you know what, this is an opportunity. Something as simple as this morning, and connected with last week, it was presented with us, a sister in Christ has got some issues that we as a local assembly can help out. What should we do? Wow, this is great. It might be some challenges, but this is great. We've got an opportunity as a local assembly, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to reach out. The Word of God tells us, as we have there, in fact, just look at that verse. Go back to Galatians 6. This is a great verse here. Go over to Galatians 6. Look at this verse. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Look at Paul's thinking here. Galatians 6 verse 10. Galatians 6 verse 10 says this. As we have therefore problem. As we have therefore difficulty, hardship, temptation, struggle. That isn't what he says there. He says, as we have therefore what? Isn't that a different idea? I mean, let me ask you. If somebody comes along and says, hey, I got a problem, just the sense of it is what? Pressure, weight, burden. Somebody comes along and says, hey, I got an opportunity. Well, tell me about it. Right? Isn't that something totally different? And so Paul says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. That's what grace will look like. And of course, it all starts in the thinking. Somebody comes along, I got a problem. Yeah, oh no, you got an opportunity. You got an opportunity. You got a time when I as an individual, we as a local assembly, you as an individual, can let the things that we're learning manifest themselves in life. So what I'm asking myself to do, and us to do as a local assembly, is, you know, let's just realize that, first of all, a life of grace isn't a life void of complications. It is, rather, a life filled with opportunity. That's exactly what it is. The next time some challenge comes along, difficulty, temptation, whatever, what might Christ in us say? Yeah. This is what? This is an opportunity. Yeah, but Lord, this thing just defeats me constantly. What's the Lord say? Rejoice evermore. Good, excellent. Yeah, but Lord, this thing is just overpowering me. Give thanks and all. Man, let's pray. You guys are awesome. This is awesome. This is so exciting. Isn't that so true? This is exciting, folks. You know, you guys know the Bible. I was telling Mike this morning about the study over at what used to be the Chateau. It's now called the Atria. And we have about 12 people over there. And how many of them have just, you know, all their life, they just quote unquote raised in the Christian church. And they have no idea even how to get around their Bible. About the only one over there, there's a few that do. Myra does. Of course, she knows how to get back and forth. She's wonderful. But you realize that so many people go to church and everything all their life. They don't even know how to get around the Bible. They don't even, the very verses you're talking about, which is the answers, they don't even know there. So it's exciting to hear you shout them out. And that's what we have to do in our minds, don't we? Life really is the opportunity. See that? What's that? Newness of life. Life is the opportunity. Okay, so number one, it's not a life that has no complications. Number two, it is a life with opportunity. Number three is this, and this is really the heart of the matter. Yes, sir. Absolutely. And that's really kind of where we're driving at here as well. So you're right on the page, okay? You know, it really is that. If it's not sane that it's a life void of void of complication, okay, if it's not that, if it is a life filled with opportunity, what there must, point three, be?
A way to handle it, a way to deal with it.
Therefore, if you say a way to handle it, solution, therefore, what precedes that?
Yes.
And you, and I think, Christy, I think you actually said it early on. One little word. Choice. That's exactly right. Isn't that interesting? Fundamentally, a life of grace is a life of choice. Right? Watch it right here in this passage. Watch how simple it is. Look at this passage here. Oh my. You know, isn't that so true? Think of the freedom that you have when you have choices. See that? It does set you free. Look at this passage here. Just like we started with. Look at the very first verse. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bonds. Okay, what's the choice? Either stand in Christ or not. Look a little bit further in the chapter. Look over to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Okay, what's the choice? Yeah, do you see the choice in the verse? Life is about making choices. Anyway, frankly, even if you're not a believer, you got to make choices, right? Who you're going to marry, where you're going to go to school, what bills you're going to pay, okay, what car you're going to drive, things like that, whatever. What you're going to do for work. Life is about choices. And we as believers, those of us that have Christ indwelling us, Christ is our life, Galatians 2:20. Christ is our resource. So we have a choice. We really have a choice. This is amazing. You can see at verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Isn't that the choice? Man, oh man. Now what happens when we serve ourselves? What's that? Who are we interested in? Yes. Yeah. That, you know, we need to make a big bumper sticker, a big Christian t-shirt. It's not about me. You know? Yeah. You know, your wife said that, but a lot of people amened it. You know? I tell you, Barry has got to be one of the most humble men that we know, right? Yeah. So. There you go. That's good. You know, so he'll learn to. Anyway, I got to stay out of trouble here on this one. Okay. Anyway, you can see that phrase at verse 13. But by love serve one another. When we seek to serve self in our own self interest and everything, you know what? If we get stuck on serving self, nothing ever happens right. Why? Because we always want more. You know that. Life, anyway, let's keep reading here. Look what he says here. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another," stop there. What produces that? What causes that? To bite and devour one another. Jealousy, good. What else? Pride, good. What else? Envy, good. What else? What's that? Greed, good. What else? Covetous. See, all that's the result of the law. Isn't it? If you bite and devour one another, you put each other under a performance standard, which God has not put us under. You bite and devour. I every time I read that verse, I think about cats and dogs. Like that. It's no wonder they're devoured one another. And that's what happens. That's, friends, what will a life of grace look like? What will it not look like? It won't look like the law. It won't look like that. It won't look like we're biting and devouring each other. See that? Yes, that's right. It says here, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed by another. I think in marriage counseling, that verse right there is one that I use so often. If you look at marriage situations, you look at family situations where they just break up and everything, fundamentally it can be traced back to the principle in that verse right there, biting and devouring. One or both have got each other under a performance-based system of acceptance. It could be, you know, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to children, children to parents, whatever it might be. Bite and devour. It's just going to destroy you. And it demonstrates that that isn't grace working. But let's go on and see what it says here. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk where? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, then what?" See, the Spirit of God is not going to lead us to live under the law. What will a life of grace look like? Well, I know it won't look like somebody living under the law. It'll look like somebody who is making a choice to rest in the resource of Jesus Christ Himself. Number one, a life of grace will not be a life without complication. Number two, it is a life of opportunity. Number three, it is a life filled with choice. Number four, we make those choices out of a conscious awareness that Christ is our life. Christ is our resource. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think about when you think about the book of Ephesians? You've all read the book of Ephesians, right? What do you think about when you think about the book of Ephesians? Ephesians 1:13. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The dispensation of the fullness of time. Interesting. We'll get there in just a second. Keep that in mind. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved. When you think of the book of Ephesians, it's been often said that the book of Ephesians is Paul's pinnacle epistle taking us into the heavenly places, and that's a good way to look at it. You look at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and they take us right into the heavenly places. You look at Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and it's about chapter number 1, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Chapter number 2, because of what he's going to do in the dispensation of fullness of times, chapter number 2, he's forming the body of Christ. Chapter number 3, the dispensation of grace, which is God's eternal purpose. So by the time you go from chapter number 1 to chapter number 3 of the book of Ephesians, you've been from eternity past into time into eternity future. Isn't that fascinating? And here the Apostle Paul takes us out into the heavenly places where we're going to serve in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Now, he says, in fact, he ends that section by saying, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What's the last word? Amen. That's how he finishes that section. You get through chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, and man, you're in the heavenly places, you're in the glories of Christ, the eternal purpose of God and everything. And then where does he go in chapter 4, 5, and 6? Now say it.
Relationships.
It's like, Paul, why bring us back down to this earth? Friends, think about that. What will grace look like? Let me have you see some additional examples. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5. What will grace actually look like? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Watch this. Verse 22. If you're a wife, by the way, that's not the only thing you are, even if you are a wife. Right? But if you are a wife, here's what grace will look like in you as a wife. Notice what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Oh, that's an interesting, especially that in everything part, right? If you want to scratch out a verse of the Bible, a lot of times that's the one they want to get rid of. The last couple of words, right? The in everything part, you know? Well, if you are a wife, by default, you have to also be other things. You understand that? But if you are a wife, what will grace look like in you in the relationship to your husband? What will it look like to you? What will you let him do? You let him be your head. Therefore, and assuming he doesn't have Alzheimer's or, you know, whatever, you know. But if you let him be your head, what are you doing in doing that? What are you saying?
You're being obedient to the Lord.
You're being obedient to the Lord. And how is it going to look? What's it going to look like in the practical details of life? You know, you got
order.
Structure, order. The bill's got to be paid. The house got to be clean. You got to raise the kids. You got to have supper ready when he gets home. And so, you know, all these other issues. So how will it look? What will it look like in your household? This, what's that? Orderly, structure, submission. You see what's going on there? That's what a life of grace will look like in the wife. Guys, you're next, okay? look at what it says here. Verse 25. What's the very first word? Okay, now let's go to chapter 6, verse 1. Yeah. Okay. You know, have you ever noticed that there are a whole lot more verses to the husbands than there are to the wife? You ever notice that? There's a whole lot. Wow. It says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blame. Can I ask the husbands here this morning? Obviously, I'm speaking to myself as well. Husbands, when you look at those verses right there, what's our number one God-given opportunity when it comes to our wives? To love them. Right, to love them like Christ loved them. How will that manifest itself? How will it, look at the verses. How will it manifest itself? You know what's interesting? The thing, at least, what's that? Absolutely. Without question. Without dispute, the number one opportunity, sometimes when we think of responsibility, we think negative, but responsibilities are good. The number one opportunity that we have, the way we are to love our wife, first and foremost, is what? It's teaching them the Word of God, bringing them along in the Scripture, Making sure that they're involved in the local assembly, things like that. Right? That's the number one thing. There are other passages in Paul's epistles where Paul speaks about providing for your family. And so you know, obviously there are other issues. There, you know, providing a home, a nurturing environment and so forth, that type of thing. But husbands, and I say this to myself, the number one way to demonstrate my love for my wife is I need to make sure she gets edified. Understand that? I was talking to a brother this week about a situation that happened. And he mentioned to me that, you know, the bottom line is, when it comes to seeing this message, when it comes to standing for the message of grace, fundamentally what determines it is who wears the pants in the family. Remember? Talked about that. It's something. That is so true. Who wears the pants in the family? And guys, if we'll lead with a loving, gentle, caring heart, they will follow. They will. There are young men here today. You're not yet married. Presumably someday you want to be married, okay? These passages are passages that you really want to think about in some depth. As you think about who you're going to marry, will this person that I'm going to marry, will they let me lead them in the Scripture? Young man, that's your opportunity. That's your instruction from God's Word. When you begin to think about who you're going to marry, and this isn't a message on marriage this morning, it's just a message, what does grace look like? Here's what it will look like in you as a grace young man, a young man of grace, as you think about who you're going to marry as you get married, is, you know what? I need to lead her in the Scripture. Wives, young ladies today here that are not yet married, you want to get married? Same verses here for you. You need to commit your life to somebody, a young man that he will lead you in the Word of God, and you'll submit to his leadership. Right? See that there? Let's move on very quickly. Chapter 6, verse 1. We've all been at that verse, right? Let's bring the children in here. See, what will it look like in a child? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you understand that, let me say it this way, why when he talks about children and the grace life, why is it that the number one issue is children, obey your parents in the Lord? Why is that number one?
Because for them, that's the issue. And they have a hard time doing that.
Why? Why? Yes. Why? And you're going back further, further. Let's go back a little bit further. Go back a little bit further. What's the opposite of obey?
Disobey,
rebellion. Okay, so you got all the way back to the flesh. You got back to the law. You got back to the flesh. You got back to Adam. You haven't gone far enough yet. A little bit further. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Understand that the whole issue of obedience is set in contrast to the rebellion of the adversary. You understand that? When he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's honorable. It's pleasing to the Lord. The reason is that in a young child's life, and not just a child, but in a child's life, there is that struggle with rebellion, right? There is that struggle. There is that. You don't have to teach a kid to sin. You have to teach him to lie. You know, if you've ever watched the Funniest Home Videos and so forth, they show the little kid sitting on the countertop and he's got chocolate all over the face. Dad comes in, did you eat the cake? No, Dad! You know? I didn't eat it, don't look at me! You know? You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You know? When he says, children, obey. Grace in the life of a child, when that child obeys, we want to be able to convey to our children that the reason to obey is because disobedience is the manifestation of the adversary. And when you, by faith, obey your parents, and they lead you in the Scripture, it's a life that says, I want to manifest Christ's life. See that? Well, there might be some here this morning that maybe you're not a wife, maybe you're not a husband, and maybe you're not a child anymore, even though we all like to say children, right? So maybe, well, what will a life of grace look like in you? Because, I mean, what's that? You are something. What are you?
Faith,
See, yes, sir, that's it. Before you're a wife, before you're a husband, you are what? And I don't mean time-wise, I mean priority-wise. You are a saint of the Most High God. What will grace look like in you? Go back to the same book, but for example, go back to chapter 5 again. Make it chapter 4. What will grace look like in you? A saint of the Most High God. Look what it'll look like in you. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what it'll look like. Whether we're a husband or a wife or a child, if we're a saint of the Most High God, that's what it'll look like. Look at the next two verses, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Instead, put this on, but be ye kind one to another. Don't you love that next word there? Tender-hearted. 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 What do you think of when you think of that word?
Compassionate.
Good. What is? What else? Good. What else? If you say something's tender, what are you saying about it?
Soft.
Good. What did you say? You know, you betcha. Do you hear what she said? What do you have to do to a piece of meat? You know, you got, man, you got to beat that thing before it's tender. You go out, you get on a dirt bike, and you crash, and certain parts of your body are tender. Whoa, it's very sensitive. And you realize sometimes it does take getting beat up in life before our heart becomes tender, compassionate, before we really can care about the struggles that others have gone through, because maybe we've been through some of those things. See what the life of grace, what it will look like in somebody, it'll be a tender heart. Why? Because Christ has a tender heart and Christ is my life. And it says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't we often talk about that? What will the life of grace look like in the area of forgiveness?
Every time we forgive
them. Yeah. Just forgive them. Why? Because Christ already forgave them. Look at the next couple of verses. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Walk in grace motivation, right? Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See the great motivation? Let me just kind of wrap it up by asking this question and by saying it this way. What will a life of grace look like in me? And I'm asking you to ask you that. What will it look like? Mike talked about the verse in Galatians 2:20. That's exactly where we're going to go. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and notice this verse here. What will a life of grace? We rejoice in talking about that I'm saved by the grace of God. Totally, completely forgiven of all of my sins. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I've got a home guaranteed and promised to me by God, that cannot lie, that home in heaven. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. All those truths in me, what will they look like? Look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, now what are the next three words? See, to me, that's what a life of grace will look like. Right there. Yet, not I, but Christ. That's what it looks like. In whatever station in life that we find ourselves, a husband, a wife, a child, an employer, an employee, whatever single, married, whatever station of life that we find ourselves in, a life, we're talking about a life of grace. We're talking about free, unconditional favor, unmerited favor, unconditional love. You know what it will look like? It'll look like this. Yet not I, but Christ. That's what it's going to look like. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to consider these things this morning from Your Word. And has been said a number of different times in a number of different ways, It just isn't about us. It's about Christ. that Christ is our life. He is our resource. We have been called unto liberty, and you implore us to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We thank You, Father, that indeed we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless we live, yet not us, not I, but Christ liveth in us. And we now live by His faith, by His trusting, by His confidence, by His ability. In Christ's name we give Thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen.